today's message, What's in a Shoebox? And many of you know what's in those shoeboxes because you put them in there. And the ones of you who don't know have a pretty good idea if you've packed one before or you've seen it. And so there are things in the shoeboxes, and it may not amount to a whole lot. Most of it comes from a dollar store type of place. But I want to ask you out loud, what, and you can respond to me, what's in the shoebox? What's really in the shoebox? Can you tell me? Care, yes. What else? What else is in the shoebox? Joy. Ben, what's in the shoebox? Crayons. Good job, buddy. Did you put them in there? That's awesome. You know what? There's somebody, probably a little boy about your age, that will get those crayons, and they will see something, and they'll be able to make a picture of something God created because you were a part of packing that box. That's awesome. What else? Yes. Hope. Awesome. Very, very good. So see, there's often so much more than what we might realize. So I want to kind of continue that and ask some other things. What is in a smile? What is in a kind word? What is in a helping hand? What is in a thoughtful phone call? What is in a scribbled note or an email? Because you see, some people might look and this say, this is just a shoebox full of cheap stuff. But when it's packed the way Ben packed it, and packed with hope, and packed with care, and packed with love, that gets translated by God into something that's so much more meaningful than the combination of stuff that gets put in the box. And the same is true as we go out our day. We can just smile at somebody and it not be a big deal, or we can give them a helping hand or a phone call or a little note, and it can just be a nice thing and not really have much to it. But on the other hand, it can be filled with meaning. And it can make a difference in a world where people are hurting and struggling and need hope and need promise and need care. So we need to realize what's in a shoebox, but also what's inside of us and where we're able to share each day. We read the scripture, and many of you may have been familiar with it, the sheep and the goats. And so I want to talk about sheep and goats for a minute and some of their similarities and differences. Does anybody in here know what a goat sounds like? Does anybody can make a goat sound? Can anybody do that? Brian? Yes, you can. Make a sound like a goat for me. That's close. It's nah, not no. But good try. Good try. So now, somebody make a sound like a sheep for me. Cody, thank you for volunteering. What does a sheep sound like? Now, that sounds very similar. Bah, nah. In fact, if they're right together, you might not even be able to tell which and which. So they're very similar in that way. And you know if it's a sheep that doesn't have all the wool on it, and you put them side by side, they even look kind of alike. Their faces, they look similar, they sound similar, but there are some differences. So let's talk a little bit about those differences. Goats. Has anybody ever had goats? All right, y'all have. Anybody other than the Bowsermans? Anybody else had goats? Have you had goats? All right, long time ago. So y'all know this better than me. I haven't experienced it, but I know it's true because I've heard people talk about it. But if I get anything wrong, y'all just tell me. But supposedly goats are kind of independent. Would that be true? Goats are independent. They kind of like doing their own thing. And I've heard that a goat pretty much, you could leave it alone. It could live for a week by itself. It just does its own thing, goes out, takes care of itself. Another thing goats are known for is eating. That they will eat anything and everything. And they eat and they eat and they eat. In fact, they are so independent and so much about eating, and they don't care that much about anything else other than themselves. Goats are known to cause their young to die because they push the young out of the way because they don't care if the young get anything or not. They're just about getting all the food they can get, even if it means eating their child's food. So they're motivated by their own desires, goats are. In fact, I read something that said that a goat, for example, if the goat likes, I'm looking at Elsie's hair, the goat likes its shepherd's hair, the goat will continually go up and chew at the hair. And Elsie, if she's a goat shepherd, she can take care of that goat. She can tell it what it's supposed to do, not supposed to do. She can discipline. But if that goat sees that hair and wants it, it's going to go for it. You don't train it. It's about its own desires. That's kind of the description I understand for a goat. Well, a sheep's quite different in its temperament, its personality, the way it behaves. A sheep requires help. Sheep would be in a bad way if you left it very long alone without any kind of direction. In fact, it's my understanding that they can be very skittish and scared of noises. And if a loud noise comes, like they're out somewhere and there's a loud clap of thunder, literally the sheep get disoriented and started running around. If they're in a fence, they can get to where they're running into fences, running into walls, and they could hurt themselves even, because that's just what sheep are like. But sheep are also known to be very trusting of their shepherd, someone who cares for them. And if the shepherd is there, it has very much a calming presence because of that trust, and they have a feel that everything can be okay. That sheep will also trust so much that they will follow their shepherd absolutely anywhere. Anywhere. Places that don't make sense, places that they're being cared for, places that they don't know where they're going, but the sheep will follow the shepherd anywhere. So even though they look alike and they sound alike, they're quite different. So the scripture that we read today are about a group of people that supposedly are religious, and the leader comes back, and they look alike. They may even sound alike, but they're separated because of their personalities and don't even understand at first what it is, but the scripture tells us. Let's continue to talk some. I don't need to go back and explain all the scripture in detail. I read it. I think it was pretty straightforward, but this begs a question, and it's a question that's often discussed, and that's faith versus works. What's important in terms of being a Christian? Is it your faith? Is it the connection? Is it the relationship you have with God? Or is it that you're doing things for other people, that you're taking, that you're doing works, that you're doing what God may be asking you to do? Which is more important? And a lot of people have different responses. So how might you relate to this passage? Here are a couple of responses. One possible response would be, I help people and I'm good, so I'm going to heaven. I help people and I'm good, so I'm going to heaven. There are a lot of people that live in this world that way. And they're nice, and I have good relations, and I like them, and I appreciate them, and they make a difference in this world and in different ways for helping to care for people. But I'm not sure that's enough. Then there are others that say, sure, I do good things when I can, but the real thing is that I believe in God. So I believe in God, I'll do good stuff when I can, but really what's important is that, because that's what the scripture says. So which is it? Is it faith or works? Which is it? I can give you scripture that says both. Because the scripture says it's by God's grace that we have salvation that comes to us free, and not by our works, so that no man can boast that they have salvation because of their works and others. So that would be the faith thing. But then really quickly, somebody else is going to jump up and they're going to point out a scripture that comes from James chapter 2, verses 17 that says, oh yeah, but this, faith without works is dead. So if you ain't doing something, you ain't even got faith. And so they get into an argument. And really what it comes down to that neither one of these are understanding is that you have to have both. And the way that works, it's just like the sheep and the goat. It can't be about you getting your own stuff. It's got to be about trust. It's got to begin with a relationship. And so if you have that relationship with God, you're going to want to be engaged in what God calls you to do. One of the ways I often describe it is, think about a relationship you have with a boyfriend, a girlfriend, husband, wife, family members. If it's a meaningful relationship and you love and care for them, aren't there things you just do because you want to? And it requires time, it requires money, it even requires sacrifice of other things at times you can be doing. But you don't resent that. You look forward to it. It becomes a passion. I know, some of you are closer to this time than others, but if you think back to the time that you were first dating, the person you were dating, and you just loved them so much, every place you went, you thought of. You went to Walmart, you walked down an aisle, there was something there, and whether you did or not, it made you think of them. You wanted to pick it up and take it back to them because it just reminded you of them. Or you go on vacation. If you're not on vacation with them, you have to take some so you know they remembered you, and this reminded you so much of them. And it's because they're a part of your life. We need to be the same way about God, recognizing that He desires us to have that type of relationship. And when we do, that's what the people said, God, when did we do this for you? When we love God in that way, because God loves others so much, that love and that care gets translated to us. So we do it not because we have to do it to get our salvation, or we have to do more than our neighbor did, or we have to make sure that the whole world is taken care of. It's not about us. It's about God and God's love for other people and God's love for us as well. And so it becomes a natural outflow of what it means to be a believer. Faith and works come together and no way compete with each other. They're two sides of the same coin. So my next question was, and this gets asked a lot. Some people will say, well, let me read what I've wrote as possible questions. There are poor, hungry. In America, we have everything. We need to help people who have nothing. We're a wealthy country. Some people have more than others. But you look at other countries and they're starving and they're poor. They don't have clean water. And we need to take care of them. That's what some people might say about Operation Christmas Child. These get sent out of our country to other places that are in need. Is there anything wrong with that? But then you might get another response. There are poor, hungry, lost people here as well, and we need to help them first. Is that true? Let me share a scripture with you. If you want to turn to it, you can. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So in our day, what this would mean, when Paul was saying this to the people there, the way they would have understood it where they were, it would have been,
it would be the Spirit comes to you and you'll be my witnesses in Nelson and in Virginia and in the United States and in Russia. So how do we do that? The answer's here for that too. Because it says at the beginning of the verse, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When we have that relationship that I talked about at the beginning, that relationship with Jesus Christ, when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, His Holy Spirit becomes a part of our life. And if we allow it, He leads, guides, and directs us. So there is no need for the arguments that we're talking about. Because God calls all of us to serve. He doesn't call all of us to serve exactly the same. I expect there are going to be times that God will call each and every one of you here to serve in Nelson County where you live in some way that's going to make a difference for Him. I expect there's going to be times He will call you to serve outside of Nelson County, maybe even outside of the state of Virginia. And there are many here who have and will be asked again by God through the Holy Spirit to serve somewhere outside of the United States. But it's not our decision to make. Sure, we have Operation Christmas Child, and we do, and these go to places outside the United States. We collected salmon for the food pantry that was delivered there last week, so there are people in who are going to receive that next month that we were a part of helping to give, so we've done those things. But we as a church, we simply do that as a reminder of what's talked about here. If the only time we really see ourselves as serving is when the church gives us an opportunity like this, we are falling way short. Because God calls on us on a regular basis to be the people of God, not just a few times a year. And people need to see it in your life, not just as an output of your church, but an output of who you are and what your relationship with God is. Because most people don't feel a need at all for a church and another meeting and another place to go to, but they're yearning for belonging. They're yearning for hope. They're yearning for care. They're yearning for all the stuff that we said could really be a part of this box and could really be a part of what it means to serve in the ways that are talked about with the sheep and the goats when the people came back to Jesus and said, "When did I do this for you? I don't even remember it." You did it because you were doing it out of who you are, who God is inside of you, and it makes an eternal difference. So, we're called wherever God asks us to go. And again, it goes back to that relationship. The next thing, listening versus doing. Here's a couple other statements that may be said. Somebody may say, "I don't need to come to church regularly, and I don't need all that religious stuff. Sure, I don't really read the Bible or pray, but I know God, and I'm a good person. I do what's right. And I will help anyone I see in need." Then somebody else says, "I attend church regularly. I go to weekly prayer meeting. I've taught my children to pray before every meal. I read Christian books and listen to Christian music. I agreed to serve on 3 committees at my church this year. And these things demonstrate my commitment to God." In both of these cases, I think we need to be more like sheep and less like goats. We are not created to do it on our own. We need to listen and trust God. It's not about our own desires. And we are to follow God wherever He leads. I'm going to ask Morgan if he'll come up. And we're going to close in just a minute. You'll have an opportunity to respond. But just in closing, I want to ask you again, what's in a smile? What's in a kind word? What's in a helping hand? What's in a thoughtful phone call? What's in a scribbled note or email? Those things can lead to this. And I know people, some in this room, but I know somebody who's done every one of the things I'm going to share with you right now. What if it meant taking your car and giving it to somebody who doesn't have one because God led you to do so? What if it meant taking a vacation day to drive a stranger 1.5 hours to a job interview? I didn't say a friend. I didn't say somebody you've known for years. I said somebody you just met who didn't have a job, who was going to have an interview, and so you took a vacation day and drove 1.5 hours through a city when you don't even like driving in traffic and spent the time there during the interview and then drove 1.5 hours back. How about inviting a family into your home who's new to the community, who just for some reason doesn't have any social connections, or maybe it's getting close to the holidays and for one reason or another they don't have family nearby or can't get to where family is, so they're going to kind of be by themselves. Would it really be a good thing to encroach on your family time by having somebody else that doesn't really know your family stuff be there? Or how about quitting a demanding, well-paying job for a less-paying job you enjoy so that you're in a better position to help people the way you feel God leading? That's a big one. All of this is grounded in your relationship with God. So yes, there's a lot in these shoeboxes that are back behind us. But there should also be a lot in the lives that we live, and people should be able to see that, and it's a lot more than what they see and experience on the surface. If you don't have a relationship with God, it's not something to feel guilty about. It's a gift that's offered today. If you think you have that but you don't understand fully what it's about, I would love to spend time discussing it with you, praying with you about it, helping you figure out what next steps might be. But if you have that relationship with God, even if it's just you've just gotten started or you're trying to figure that out, continue to build on that and realize that through that relationship, God impacts the kingdom that He loves and cares for so much, including you. Lord, we thank You again for an opportunity to have relationship with You, to recognize that You're God Almighty, but at the same time, You love us as though we're the only ones You've ever met. You know every single thing about us. Lord, help us to embrace the truth of what it means to be in relationship with You and to be able to share that with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.